Well, welcome one and all to our Friday evening church service, and happy Sabbath to you. Sabbath greetings to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And praise be to our God for His wonderful mercies, protection, guidance, and rulership in our lives throughout this past week as well as throughout this past year. We're almost to the end of 2016 on the calendar, and I wonder what this new year holds for each one of God's people. This may be the year that the remaining prophetic great events will take place, and our Savior can come. And what a wonderful day that will be. So Sabbath blessings, one and all. Our opening song is "To God Be the Glory." And whoever would like to sing this hymn, please feel free.
Well, let's see if I can do it here. Elaine's allowed me to use this computer tonight. Let's see if I can get this within my range. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Amen. And thank you so much, dear ones. Well, before we get into our study book, we need to have opening prayer, so let us please bow our heads and our knees as we come before the throne of grace. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness, the answers to our prayers, for watching over us, for your divine grace and strength. And we thank you so very much for leading and guiding us through thy Spirit away from evil and into the path of righteousness. And we pray that you will continue to do so, and especially dwell with us tonight and take control of our meeting. And we thank you for being here and for doing so. Dear Savior, we praise thy holy name for thy merciful kindness and self-sacrifice in providing for us salvation, as well as providing a way that we can escape from daily sin in order to yield ourselves to follow thy word and be cleansed by it in our daily lives. Thank you so much for defeating the devil and for redeeming us as well as this world out of his hands and back into the hands of God. And we thank you for being here in our midst as well. And dear Spirit, we pray that thy presence will be here to enlighten our minds, to keep our thoughts dwelling on things above and not on things on this earth, as well as for continually uplifting the Savior before us as the only one worthy of our affections and love in our spiritual walk. And we thank you so very much for convicting us and reproving us of our sins and of the pathway of righteousness and of the judgment soon to come. And please help us to get prepared now in case our lives should end or our investigative judgment begins. And thank you so much for your long-sufferingness towards us, and please forgive us for grieving and spurning and doing despite to your efforts to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to be hid in Jesus. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for being here. Thank you so very much for giving us these words of inspiration to be able to go through and help us to receive all the spiritual lessons that we might have these to guide us into a more correct knowledge of thy truth and a closer walk with thee. So thank you, Father and Savior and Spirit, for being with us. And please prepare our hearts for a rich blessing from this meeting. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, one and all. And we're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 32, that's entitled The Law and the Covenants. And we're down about halfway on page 372 to the paragraph, The Terms of the Old Covenant. And we left off last time with God's purpose for the children of Israel was for them to be a peculiar people, for them to be zealous of good works, and for them to live up to the high exalted privilege of being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But the people didn't realize how sinful they were and how deceptive their hearts were. And so when God asked if they would keep his covenant with them to be his people and he would be their God, they very quickly, without doing much thinking, said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. But just some 40 days later, they were already breaking the covenant that they had made with God. So we see that there was actually two covenants, the one made with Abraham and the one now made with the children of Israel. And when Christ gave to Moses the sacrificial services and the priesthood rituals and how the sanctuary was to be designed and so on, that allowed the children of Israel to see more clearly the promised deliverer, the promised Messiah, and how he would take away their sins by sacrificing himself. And now they could appreciate a little more fully this covenant that they had made with God to be his people and to obey his voice. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. The terms of the old covenant were obey and live. If a man do, he shall even live in them. Ezekiel 20:11 and Leviticus 18:5. But cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Deuteronomy 27:26. The new covenant was established upon better promises, the promise of forgiveness of sins and of the grace of God to renew the heart and bring it into harmony with the principles of his law. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:33-4. So the old covenant was based upon the promise that if you obey my voice, then I will be your God and I will bless you. Is there any difference in the new covenant? And the answer is no. Because God says that he would write his law in our hearts. So now instead of the Ten Commandments being literally at that time in the most holy place, underneath the mercy seat within the box of the ark, now God in this new covenant has written that same law in the tables of our heart. And another definition of heart in this context is the mind. And the mind is made up of two separate parts that are joined together in the middle. So two hemispheres of the mind, two tables of stone containing God's Ten Commandments. And God promises that if we allow him to write his law in our minds, where it becomes the very foundation of all of our thoughts, actions, words, deeds, everything, motives, then he will forgive our sins and will cast them away from us to remember them no more. So the new covenant is indeed based on better promises. We don't have to take an innocent lamb, confess our sins over its head, and slit its throat so it can be sacrificed on the altar. We can now accept Christ as our sacrifice, and he willingly will apply his spilt blood to make an atonement for our confessed and forsaken sins. Still, an innocent victim had to die for sin. But praise God, we're in the new covenant, where God promises that we don't have to visit the temple in order to come close. Okay, would someone like to take the next paragraph?
The same law that was engraved upon the tables of stone is written by the Holy Spirit upon the tables of the heart. Instead of going about to establish our own righteousness, we accept the righteousness of Christ. His blood atones for our sins. His obedience is accepted for us. Wow. Then the heart, renewed by the Holy Spirit, will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Through the grace of Christ, we shall live in obedience to the law of God written upon our hearts. Having the Spirit of Christ, we shall walk even as He walked. Through the prophet, He declared of Himself, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. And when among men, He said, The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. So through the new covenant, the Spirit writes God's Ten Commandments upon the tables of our heart, upon our minds. And when we ask Christ to forgive us for breaking this law, His blood atones for our sins. Forgiveness is given to us by the Father, and we accept the righteousness of Christ and allow it to cover us as a garment, a robe. So even though we've broken the law, Christ's blood has washed that sin from us, clothed us in His righteousness, and presented us before the Father as perfect, as a commandment keeper. So then what are we to do from that point on? We've broken the law. Christ has forgiven us our sins. He's cleansed us and has made us righteous before the Father, a commandment keeper. So what are we then to do from that point on? We're to keep God's commandment. But we can't do it in our own strength. We'll fail every time. So Christ, in addition to forgiving us, gives us His grace and strength so that we can obey the law that is now written in our hearts and minds. So then how do we utilize this grace and strength to obey God's law? Any thoughts? Okay, comment is trust in the Lord. That is part of walking by faith. The trust part is to have faith in God. So how do we keep God's law with this grace and strength that Christ holds out to us? Amen. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide us every step of the way. But Christ is not going to pull us along in keeping His law. And the Spirit isn't going to push us in keeping God's law. So then how do we utilize the grace and strength that Christ holds out to us in keeping God's law? Amen. Obedience. But you can obey God because you're afraid of Him. Another comment in the room is submit self to God. Amen. Amen. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God, and then what are we to do after submitting? Resist the devil. So keeping God's law is the same as resisting the devil to break it. Amen. Tell the devil to leave. Amen. All from love. Christ's goal is recorded in Psalms 40, verse 8, bottom of the paragraph. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And what's the reason why? Because his law is written in the heart. And the last part of the paragraph, I do always those things that please him. So Christ holds out to us the grace and the strength to obey. We're to take that grace and strength and then obey, submitting ourselves to God and resisting the devil. And when God sees that we are making the effort to obey him, to resist committing sin, then the rest of James 4, 7, and 8 says that God will draw nigh to us and the devil has to leave. So we have to love God enough that we delight to do his will. We delight to keep his commandments. Because there's two forms of obedience. One is from fear. The other is from love. So when it becomes a delight for you to follow the will of God, even though you have to sacrifice everything to do so, when it becomes a delight, then you know that God's law is indeed written in your heart and mind, and you will do those things that please him. And praise God for providing for us the grace and the strength to have a complete change in heart and life and come to actually delight to follow his will and not our own. It's a battle and a march. It's not easy to deny self in order to follow God's will. But if we truly are united with Christ and his Spirit is truly working within us and his law is truly ingrained in our minds, then we will delight to do his will at any time because we love him. So thank you so much for your comments. Faith and works, trust and obey, love and follow. They go hand in hand. Next paragraph. The Apostle Paul clearly presents the relation between faith and the law under the new covenant. He says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it could not justify man, because in his sinful nature he could not keep the law. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. So where did Christ condemn sin? Amen. In his flesh. So this means that the flesh that Christ was born with was not the unfallen flesh of Adam and Eve. It was the fallen nature after sin. And that fallen nature brings with it the inherent desires, the natural desires to follow your own will against the will of God. So for Christ here to not just be born in the likeness of sinful flesh, just like you and I, but he condemns sin in the flesh, showing that he also had a fallen human nature that he lived in and experienced these natural desires to disobey God. So Christ was not only born just like you and me. He was 4,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve, and we're 6,000 years after the fall. So Christ didn't look just like you and me in the flesh, but he also had the same fallen nature that you and I have. So Christ condemned sin in his flesh. He put down, he resisted, he crucified the desires of the fallen nature in order to delight to do God's will, because God's law was written in his heart and mind. So since Christ was able to do it, then we, by following Christ's example, by walking in his footsteps, can also have the grace and strength to condemn sin in our flesh and delight to do God's will. So God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, continuing, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And those verses were from Romans 5:1, 3:31, and chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. So the righteousness of God's law can be fulfilled in us if we follow Christ's example, not giving in to the desires of the fallen nature, but condemning these desires in our flesh, walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, thus following the directions, the guidance, the leadership of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance, and faith. And you can add a bunch more into that, all showing godliness, holiness, righteousness, just like our Savior. So Christ has showed us how, by becoming just like we are, and not committing sin. And praise his holy name for being our great example. Are there any questions or thoughts, comments? Please feel free. Okay, would someone like to read the next paragraph?
Well, I have no fear. So here goes. God's work is the same in all time. Although there are different degrees of development and different manifestations of his power to meet the wants of men in the different ages, beginning with the first gospel promise and coming down through the patriarchal and the Jewish ages, and even to the present time, there has been a gradual unfolding of the purposes of God in the plan of redemption. The Savior typified in the rites and ceremonies of the Jewish law is the very same that is revealed in the gospel. The clouds that enveloped his divine form have rolled back. The mist and shades have disappeared, and Jesus, the world's Redeemer, stands revealed. He who proclaimed the law from Sinai and delivered to Moses the precepts of the ritual law is the same that spoke the Sermon on the Mount. The great principles of love to God, which he set forth as the foundation of the law and the prophets, are only a reiteration of what he had spoken through Moses to the Hebrew people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19, 18. The teacher is the same in both dispensations. God's claims are the same. The principles of his government are the same. For all proceed from him with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1, 17. I hope our forced air heater didn't interfere too much.
No, dear brother, you actually came across really clear. And I didn't notice much in the background other than just some hissing. So it was fine. And thank you for reading. So the Old and New Testament are actually depicting the very same God. Now, God manifested his miracles at different times and different ages for different followers of his. And God is manifesting his miracles still in this day and age, especially with conversion of heart, changing from corruption to purity, writing his law in our hearts and minds, instead of back then on two literal tables of stone. But it's one and the same Savior, Deliverer, God. The God who spoke his law to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai is the same Lord God that spoke to the people on that mount and delivered his sermon. The same God who supplied the children of Israel with manna falling from heaven is the same God that fed the 5 to 10,000 individuals there on the mount. So the Old and New Testaments are depicting the very same God. The only difference is one pointed forward to the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. And the New Testament points backward, showing that he has already come. But it's still the one and the same Lord God depicted in the Old and the New Testament. So when individuals want to do away with the Old Testament, claiming that we're only living in the New, they're trying to throw away half of the character revealing the Lord God. And they're missing out on a tremendous blessing in realizing who that God is. So praise our God for making all things possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are there any thoughts, comments, any questions, dear ones, before we continue? And that is the end of chapter 32. Amen. There's a comment in the room. It says, when God's law is in the heart, beautiful outward deeds like flowers will grow. This shows the cleansing process going on in the life. Our countenance also will reveal this. Amen, indeed. That's a wonderful analogy, dear brother. All right, chapter 33. From Sinai to Kadesh. Begins on chapter 374. The building of the tabernacle was not begun for some time after Israel arrived at Sinai. And the sacred structure was first set up at the opening of the second year from the Exodus. This was followed by the consecration of the priests, the celebration of the Passover, the numbering of the people, and the completion of various arrangements essential to their civil or religious system, so that nearly a year was spent in the encampment at Sinai. Here their worship had taken a more definite form. The laws had been given for the government of the nation, and a more efficient organization had been effected preparatory to their entrance into the land of Canaan. Would someone like to take the next paragraph?
The government of Israel was characterized by the most thorough organization, wonderful alike for its completeness and its simplicity. The order, so strikingly displayed in the perfection and arrangement of all God's created works, was manifest in the Hebrew economy. God was the center of authority and government, the sovereign of Israel. Moses stood as their visible leader by God's appointment to administer the laws in his name. From the elders of the tribes, a council of 70 was afterward chosen to assist Moses in the general affairs of the nation. Next came the priests, who consulted the Lord in the sanctuary. Chiefs or princes ruled over the tribes. Under these were captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens. And lastly, officers who might be employed for special duties. Deuteronomy 1:15.
Thank you, dear sister. So here the children of Israel had just been separated from the corrupt nation of the Egyptians. And God brought them, by his miracles, directly to Mount Sinai. And they were encamped there for over a year. And during this time, instructions were given to Moses about the building of the sanctuary and how the priesthood was to be and all of that religious system. But it was more than just their worshiping of God that was delivered to the children of Israel. They were also organized. And the organization was thorough, complete, and yet simple. So there was no gigantic manual that the children of Israel had to follow to the letter, made up of policies and restrictions of men. But this organization was developed by God and was also displayed in nature. In fact, in all of God's created works. So the children of Israel were just following the very same principles of organization that were founded in the works of God. So when you look up to the heavens and you see the starry host, all of those stars are in their proper places. They all have different functions. They all have different talents, if you will. all according to the nature that God created them and the purpose for them to perform. So then, in the children of Israel, some 2 to 6 million people, there also had to be order and organization so that each would recognize the place that God has in his church for them to function under, their responsibilities, their talents, their gifts. Without organization, the people would all look up for directions to some individual, to Moses, instead of looking up to God for instructions, for directions, for the strength and grace to fulfill their purpose in the great scheme of that body. Just like with the stars. You don't see the nearest star to us, which is Alpha Centauri. You don't see Alpha Centauri moving out of its position and coming to visit the sun just on its own authority. It stays in its place that God has prepared for it to function in and under. If it would move from its place, it would be termed a wandering star. No longer under order, no longer part of the organization, but just wandering out on its own authority. So when God separated the children of Israel from the corrupted nation they were once connected with, and he brought them into the wilderness, he also brought them under organization. Simple organization. Not complex, but simple. So now here we are in the New Testament. Do you think that it would be any different today in regards to God's purpose for his people? The loud cry separates God's followers from all the corrupted nations they're a part of, all the corrupted denominations, churches that they've been a part of, and has brought them out of them all into the wilderness. So then do you think that God's purpose is all of the people now that have separated from the corrupted denominations and are in the wilderness? Do you think it's his purpose that they all go do whatever they want to do? That they all teach whatever they want to teach? Or do you think it's his purpose, just like it was with the children of Israel, to have them establish simple organization and order among their midst, among their people? Does God change? The answer is no. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then in reviewing how God led the children of Israel, what took place at what particular time after he led them into the wilderness, it all has extreme importance for us to understand in these last days, when God has called his people out of all of the fallen churches into the wilderness. We're basically repeating the Exodus. Only now it's in the New Covenant. So then, dear ones, we're to have simple organization in our midst. Not something complex like we find in the Adventist Church or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church, but something simple, but is also patterned after how God established organization among the Israelites. And that simple organization is based upon ministry. When you look at nature, nothing in nature lives all to itself. It functions to minister to the benefit of other things in nature. That's its purpose, to help other things in nature. And how it helps is to fulfill its purpose, its responsibility, its talents, its gifts that God has blessed it with. But it doesn't do so as an island all to itself. It does it by sharing, ministering these gifts, these responsibilities for the benefit of others. Let's look at a tree. A tree receives sunlight. So now we know that the sun is not living for its own purpose, but it is ministering benefit to that tree. The tree receives moisture from the rain. So now we know that the clouds that bring the rain and the rain that falls to the earth doesn't live for its own purpose, but it serves a function to minister or benefit that tree, as well as a whole variety of other entities and organisms and created things. The tree sends roots down into the soil. So now we know the soil doesn't live for itself. It brings up just those properties from the soil that it needs to serve its purpose as a tree. The tree, when growing, gives off oxygen as a byproduct. It absorbs carbon dioxide to help it grow. So now we see that the tree is not living for itself. It is providing oxygen for all of those creatures in God's creation that need oxygen to live. The tree also produces pine cones if it's a pine tree, or it produces whatever seeds that its particular purpose, function, responsibility is. Those seeds not only go to reproduce itself, but it goes to benefit the birds or the squirrels or the rodents or whatever needs those seeds in order to survive. So we see that everything in God's creation serves some purpose to minister, to benefit other parts of God's creation. And it's the same with you and me. God has called us out of the churches to come together in a very simple, organized fashion, like we're doing here in the home church. But we're not to live for ourselves. We're to fulfill the purpose for which God has called us out, and that is to minister to one another, to minister to others around us, to minister to those in our community. And to benefit mankind, especially pointing them to the Savior, their Creator, the one who is altogether lovely. We just got done reading the chapter dealing with in our youth and adult Sabbath school, dealing with Christ feeding the multitude. And after he had fed them, they just did not eat to their own benefit. But they also, after the the food and the scraps were gathered up, they were to take these home and feed their families or their neighbors or their friends with the remaining food. They were to minister to others what they had been blessed with. God has blessed this little group here with understanding present truth. Some may understand it more than others. But whatever you understand, you're not just to selfishly hoard that benefit to yourself. You're to let your light shine to others, to share with them what you've been blessed with. And they in turn are to minister to still others and to bless them what they've been blessed with. And whatever talents that God has in addition blessed you with besides the truth, you're to discover these and utilize these in ministering greater benefits to others, especially to your own brothers and sisters here in fellowship. All of this ministering to others is part of the simple organization that God wants you and me and all his people to function under. And God has manifested this principle, this simple organization, ministering to other principle in nature. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, that's why I hand out books, tracts, and I speak to the homeless. Amen. What you have been blessed with, you're ministering that blessing to others. You're not living to yourself. You are indeed following God's organized purpose. And it's very simple. It's based on unselfishness. So, amen, dear sister. So we see that the organization that God had the children of Israel was very organized all the way down to a captain over 10. And they even had officers who were employed for special duties beyond just these, the Bible calls them captains, but those that had authority, however great or small, to watch over or to help those underneath them. So we're not seeing here a hierarchy. We're seeing here a simple form of organization. And this simple form of organization was designed so that everyone looked out for the welfare of all of those that they were connected with. It was based upon self-sacrificing ministry for the welfare of others. A hierarchy is based on a reverse type of principle. Everyone exists to minister to the leaders. But in God's form of organization, it's just the opposite. Everyone exists, including the leaders, to minister self-sacrificingly for the welfare of others. So here we see that the leaders that God established there among the children of Israel were ministers. And the people were being benefited by their ministry. In a hierarchy, it's reversed. The people minister to the leaders, and the leaders are benefited from the self-sacrificing efforts of their flock, their laity. Just completely opposite of God's form of organization. So to organize under God's simple form is not to be feared as popery. It's not to be shunned. We're not to go out and do our own thing. We're not to be independent atoms from one another. All of that is completely contrary to the example we see here of God organizing his people in simplicity. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Any other questions, dear ones? There's a question in the room. It says, is the way the conference churches are like? And the answer is no. The conference churches, I think you're referring to the Adventist church, their system is actually a combination of church systems. It's organized in one way under a congregational system where the congregation is somewhat autonomous on its own. It elects representatives to help pick leaders and so on, even all the way up to representatives attending the general conference to choose the general conference president. But the church itself is run as a hierarchy, with the general conference president being like the Pope. That's what a hierarchy is based on. So when you're talking about the local churches, it has a congregational type format. But when you're talking about the leaders of the general conference, it's no longer congregational, it is hierarchy. And Adventists who don't understand the difference can be quite confused when you're trying to show them that the Adventist church is a hierarchy, and they'll say, no, it's congregational. And they'll point to the local church system for that congregational type principle. But when you point them to the general conference, it's not a congregational type organization. It's a hierarchy. And they even admit in their own church papers, in the Review and Herald, or the Review is what they call it now, also in the Australasian Record, they admit over and over again that the General Conference is organized under a hierarchy. And under a hierarchy, even the local churches have to answer to a higher authority, which is the conference in their particular state or their particular region. The conference president has to answer to a higher authority. And, of course, the highest authority in the Adventist church is the general conference president or the Pope of Adventism. So the Adventist church, even though it began following the simplicity, like a congregational type system, the simplicity of the children of Israel, did not continue in that simplicity, and they formed a hierarchy to control the Adventist laity. And I hope more and more Adventists awaken up to that fact, that they're part of a church that no longer is organized for the glory of God, but instead is organized for the glory of man. It's no longer following the simple organization of God to minister for the benefit of others. Amen. It's become a business. The clientele, the church members, are to benefit the corporation. So Christ has been shut out of the Adventist church, and Mammon has been accepted in his place. And it's the same way with all the other established churches. So, dear ones, God is a God of order. Satan is a God of disorder. And so the question is, are we going to follow God and maintain a simple form of organization in this home church and other home churches of God's people around the world? Or are we going to shut out God's form of organization and establish a counterfeit? And I, for one, will never allow a hierarchy to be part of this home church. And dear ones, thank you so much for your input, for your counsel, for your prayers, for your participation, for your ministering the blessings that God has blessed you with for the benefit of all of us. May we maintain God's simple form of organization and exalt Him and praise His name and glorify Him by ministering for the benefit of one another. And this is my prayer. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free.
Amen. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Hugs and love. Hope you can hear me. You know, you want to talk about how everything interacts with each other, like the domino effect. You know, one domino goes down and they all fall down. Well, I'll give you an example. This is my weekly testimony, which I'm so honored to give, that with all the with all the provisions that I was provided with, the stocks, the books, the tracts, I was able to actually go out every time I went out with a big bunch of them and hand them out. That was my goal. And not only that, I went to a friend of mine, and they gave me a bag of food. Well, actually, it was like a bag and a half of food, things, I guess, that they had gotten and that they really didn't eat. And so they had given me a conglomerate of a couple of things in the bag. I was on my way home from handing out tracts and doing a few little things. There was a lady on a corner. She didn't have a sign like some people, you know, work for food, need money, this or that. She was just standing there. She was rubbing her tummy and putting her hand to her mouth, like, you know, hey, I'm hungry. Somebody help me. And people were going by. Nobody did anything. I couldn't believe it. I was in the wrong lane. So in the meantime, oh, there's my picture. Thank you, Brother Rob. That picture that you all see up there, that's the hood of my car. I took a picture the other day and sent to Brother Rob. That was my goal for the day. It was like half a dozen books, you know, 50, 60 tracks. And that's I'm armed for the day, and I'm so happy that I have the means to get out there and do it. I don't always have the means to obtain these things, but God provides them for me, and I do the work. So praise the Lord. But anyhow, this lady was out there, and I was in the wrong lane. I couldn't even stop to give her a dollar. And so the Spirit led me. I went down the road, and I actually turned around, came back, and there was a little plaza with a laundromat in it. And I pulled up from there into the parking lot, got out, and I walked down the little hill to the lady. And I said hi, and I was speaking to her. And in the meantime, I told her, I said, well, look, I don't really have a lot of stuff, and I don't have a lot of money. But I was just handed food from a friend of mine. So I asked her if she had any way to cook anything. She said, not really. So it was this lady. She must have been in her mid-50s. She had two giant heavy bags and a little carrier that she had her cat in. So I was like, oh, my God. So in the meantime, they walked up to the park. I said, come on up. So I said, they came up to the car. I opened up the back of my car, and I said, look, whatever you can eat out of that bags that I have over there, you're welcome to take it. Y'all can have it all if you'd want. She said, no, 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 I have no way to carry anything. And I told her, I said, you know, in this area that you're in, if you stand there, the police will get you for soliciting. So in the meantime, I said, you know, you have to be careful out here in this particular area. And she wasn't really from around here. So in the meantime, bottom line is, I actually had I had cans of tuna fish and everything. I told her, I said, hey, look, you know, I don't eat all this stuff, but your cat can have tuna fish, and if you like it, you can eat it too. And I had to happen to have a loaf of bread in the car, and I said, you're welcome to have that and make some sandwiches. So the lady didn't know. She said, well, what is this all about? She says, I don't have anything. I said, well, I don't have anything either, but I'll share with you. Now, here's the funny part. I used to do teaching on people on survival tips. I still do. Things that a lot of people aren't aware of. And I asked her, I said, do you have a can opener? Do you have this? Do you have that? And I said, I'll teach you how to open these cans without a can opener. And she was like, well, how do you do that? And I'll teach all of you all. If you take the can and actually flip it upside down on like concrete or stairs or even the sidewalk, if you rub it in a circular motion long enough, it takes about 3 or 4 minutes, but you know, some good power, and you put your two fingers on the ends of the cans, the tops pop off. Just be careful. The first time I experimented with it, I had it all over me, but I learned. And it's something to know in case you find a can of food and you're hungry. It's a way to open up a can of food, and it's safe. So she was so happy. So, but my point is here is that we're talking about how God has everything in alignment with everything and everybody. If I didn't see the lady and come down that road, and normally I don't. I normally don't go down that way, but they were doing some construction work, so I kind of took a detour out, and it just so happened that I had the food. So, you know, in my life, nothing happens by accident. God has everything planned, and it's a matter of us. There's so many people that are out there hungry and different things, and people walk by them. You talk about the hierarchy. They walk by people like me and people that are out there that don't have the best clothes or don't speak the best way or whatever it is, and they look at you like you're trash. But you know what? I'm so happy that God looks at us as a jewel. So I just wanted to say that was my weekly testimony. Hugs and love to all. And for all of you that donated all the tracks in the book, well, there's a little picture right up there of just one day of my little book outing. So God bless. Hugs and love to all.
Amen, dear sister, and thank you so much for sharing. And we'll keep that lady, the homeless lady you were talking about, in our prayers, as well as all the others that you have witnessed to and ministered to. And praise the Lord. The faster we get the truth out, the faster decisions can be made and our Savior can come and this great controversy can end. So to put it a different way, the more we minister for the benefit of others, the quicker our Savior can come. So thank you for your testimony, dear sister. Are there any other testimonies, thoughts, questions, comments? Any songs or requests, please feel free.
I like to think of sing a song. It's called Wake the Song of Joy and Gladness.
Wake the song of joy and gladness, hear the ring your noblest ways. Banish every thought of sadness, pouring forth your highest praise. Sing to him whose care has brought us once again with friends to me, and whose loving voice has taught us of the way to Jesus be. Wake the song of joy and gladness. Wake the song of jubilee. Joyfully with songs and banners, we will greet the festal day. shout out our glad hosannas and our grateful homage pay. We will chant our Savior's glory while our thoughts we raise above, telling still the old, old story. Precious redeeming love. Wake the song of joy and gladness. Wake the song of jubilee. Thanks to thee, Holy Father, for the mercies of the year. Each heart as here we gather, so with gratitude sincere. Wake the song of joy and gladness. Wake the song, the song of jubilee.
I have a song I'm going to try and sing for you. See if you can recognize it. Almighty God, when I behold the wonder of all the world so gloriously arrayed, the sun and moon and every star up yonder, and all the things thy mighty hand hath made, my soul is filled with singing, Lord, to thee. O mighty God, great is thy love. My soul is filled with singing, Lord, to thee. O mighty God, great is thy love. O loving God, when I behold a forest, and know that thou hast planted every tree, in memory's eye, I see a tree on Calvary, where thy dear son was crucified for me. My soul is filled with singing, Lord, to thee. O mighty God, great is thy love. My soul is filled with singing, Lord, to thee. O mighty God, great is thy love. When mists of time have like a vapor vanished, and all the saints are gathered round the throne, we'll sing thy praise while ages roll unending, and worship him who did for sin atone. My soul is filled with singing, Lord, to thee. O mighty God, great is thy love. My soul is filled with singing, Lord, to thee. O mighty God, great is thy love.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, that different lyriced song to How Great Thou Art. Yeah, I never heard that, those lyrics, dear brother, and thank you. And also thank you, dear brother, Joshua, for, singing that new song to me also. Await the song of joy and gladness. So thank you so much. There was, request for Trust and Obey. And those that know this wonderful hymn, please feel free to take a verse. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
A burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
When in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He stands we will go, where we fear only trust and obey. Trust and there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
That was beautiful, and thank you, dear ones. Was there anything else that you'd like to share before we close? And please feel free. Well, let's go ahead and bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer to tonight's service. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of knowing You, the privilege of following You, the privilege of accepting Jesus as our Savior, and for having You write Your law in our hearts and minds. I pray that you'll be with each one of us, and please, Father, help us to remember the spiritual insights from tonight's lesson, especially the fact that everything that you've created in nature does not selfishly live for itself, but ministers in some way for the benefit of others. Please help us to do the same. And for this, we need your grace and strength to be able to deny self, to condemn sin in our flesh, and to follow your will out of love, in trusting and obeying you. Thank you for thy merciful kindness, and please fill our hearts with such kindness and love that we may rightly and correctly represent thee to one another. Be with us now as we part, and please bring us back together again in sweet fellowship tomorrow. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Thank you so much for your fellowship. Thank you so much for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. And thank you for your participation. So keep looking up and walk hand in hand with the Savior. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, I said new every morning. Lamentations 3:22-23. Great is thy faithfulness. So good night, one and all. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Good night, all.